There was a little boy, and he had a bag of marbles, and he loved his marbles, and he played with his marbles, and he had different sizes and different colours. Do you have marbles, Levi? No, because they're swallowable, so that's good. I'm just testing you, Roz. But one day when you're older, and Micah is older, you might have marbles. Marbles are good fun, and you can have a lot of fun with them. Okay, I won't repeat what Alicia said. You can ask her afterwards. So this boy, he had a bag of marbles, and his sister had a bag of lollies, and they were hard-boiled lollies, and they looked so tasty. And so he went to his sister and he said, "How about if I give you all my marbles and you give me all your lollies?" And so they agreed. But before they did a swap, the boy took out his marbles and he played with them. And he really felt that some of his marbles were really precious to him. So he kept some. And so they swapped. And that night, the boy couldn't sleep. He was tossing and he was turning because he was really worried about whether his sister had given him all the lollies. You might have to think about that. Coveting is something that is very insidious. And you can see in this story, it's a simple story, isn't it? But it's a story about how coveting can soak your whole life. He had no pang of guilt, but he had a pang of coveting. He thought of his sister as he was himself. And so he thought that she might have cheated him of lollies. When we come to this passage, Paul wants us to help us to value God's law, not to reject it, but to value it. If you have a look at verse 7, turn with me to Romans 7, verse 7. He asks a question. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Thinking of the law as operating in our lives and condemning us, making us aware of our guilt. And he makes it clear to us that we are no longer under the dominion of the law, but under grace. And so what is the value of the law? Is the law sin? And he says, certainly not. And the conclusion that he comes to in verse 12, if you look there, he says the law is holy and just and good. And so the question that we want to ask is how? How? How is the law good for us? How is the law going to help you and me? We come from the past and we live in the present. And our eyes and our imagination can cast forward into the future. And those of us who have faith in Jesus, when I first came to Jesus, I felt like the immoral woman at Jesus' feet who wept there with a deep sense of having been washed clean of great corruption and evil that I myself had chosen to live. But in time, that intense experience and that memory fades. And I have a vague idea that in the future, I'm going to heaven. And that's going to be great. Cheese is going to be good. No police officers to pull me over. All sorts of things will be terrific. But what about now? How does my love for Jesus, and how does the love Jesus has for me, how does that help me in the present? Well, this is something that I've learnt, this idea. It's called, I'm doing another subject, and I officially start tomorrow, but I started listening to the lectures already. And they refer to a gospel gap, and that is that we know that we're saved, and we know we're forgiven, and we know we're going in heaven, but there seems to be a gap in our experience of the gospel in the present, in the here and now, in our thinking, with our words, and with our actions. And I think that the law, and more broadly the scriptures, is of great value to us. And if you can have a look there in verse 7, Paul says one of the values of the law is that it reveals to me and exposes to me my sin. How would I have known covetousness unless the law had said, "You shall not covet"? And so the law for us is something that can help us understand where we're struggling. Let's think about David. I think the reason why Paul picked the 10th commandment, he's very wise, because I think the 10th commandment is very easy for us to see when we break the first 9, it's very easy to see a link with the 10th. So when, for example, it says, did you notice there that it said in 2 Samuel 11:1, when it came for the time of the kings to go out to battle, what was David doing? He was on holidays. He was having a break. He was idle. And he goes out and he sees a woman bathing, and so he lusts after her. But he also covets another man's wife. If you read the 10th commandment, it's there. It says, you shall not covet. And it says, don't covet another man's motorbike, well, donkey, another man's wife, another man's house, whatever it is. In other words, you shall not covet means, to put it positively, you shall be content. David was not content. He was way up, he was wide open for this. Even before he laid eyes on Bathsheba, he was ready for a fall. And if he had have been paying attention, he might have been able to see the operation of his own heart as he saw Bathsheba and as the desire sprang up in him. The law could have saved him, as the law can save you. If I got you to put your hand up, if I asked you this question, how many of you are tired? How many of you feel stretched? A lot of you would put up your hands. And it's because you break the 10th commandment. You covet. You've got to have so much. You want the holiday. You want the car. You want the house. You want the appliance. You want the peace and quiet that goes with the cup of tea that the kids don't let you have. Or like Michelle and I, we tried to watch A Foil's War the other night. I lost count of how many interruptions we had. I coveted not having kids just for that hour or so. And it wasn't just kids. Isn't it so? Do we not really strongly desire a lot of things? And sometimes we work so hard to have something that we are so filled with worry that we're not going to achieve it. Or when we get it, we're worried that we'll lose it. And the law says, you shall not covet. And it exposes our heart and it says, you're coveting. You're not content. So that it's not just a process of, oh, well, I lusted after Bathsheba and I broke the 10th commandment. No, it's not just this for us. It's not just God puts a cross next to your name because you coveted. The law for us who are in Christ, no longer under the dominion of the law, helps us understand our own hearts. If you have a look at verses 8 and 9, Paul says that there is this process in our heart, that our heart, when it comes in contact with the law, it can inflame a desire in us that is unholy and ungodly. So that when David saw Bathsheba, he lusted after her flesh, not after his God. He did not love her as a sister. He loved her as an object. And David saw none of this because he was blind to what the law was doing, how the law could have helped him. As it were, he was dead, wasn't he? Dead in terms of obedience to God, dead in terms of his love for God and love for Bathsheba, his neighbor. You can see there that in verse 8, sin took the opportunity by the commandment and produced in me all manner of evil desire. And so he desires to commit adultery and he desires to cover his own tracks. And so he commits not just murder, but he abuses his authority as king. And the whole story is so striking because this Hittite, not even a Jew, shows great integrity throughout the whole story. He doesn't even covet what is rightly his own, which is his own wife. He could have legitimately gone home and had a hot shower and enjoyed the company of his wife in every way. And yet, he loved his peers, his soldiers. He loved his country. He loved his king. And he wanted to love them by withholding what was rightfully his. And then we've got this king, a man after God's own heart, on fire with evil desire, fulfilling his every lust. And we see that sin revived and he died. Well, did Jesus say, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. You see, the problem is not the law. The problem is our heart. And so our heart lusts after what it should not. Since the fall, our hearts are geared towards turning away from God, exchanging him for a lie, enjoying the things of this world rather than God himself. And we see this, and the law helps us see this. And so we should not reject God's law. We should, in fact, study it. We should, in fact, consider it and meditate upon it so that when we're anxious, we can ask ourselves, am I coveting? What am I coveting? And why is this so important? Why am I coveting this thing? Why am I wanting this so much? Something that God has not given to me. Once I was offered a scratchy ticket and I said, no, I don't want one. And the woman said to me, but you could win $1 million. And I said, if God wanted me to have $1 million, he would give it to me. And I don't need a scratchy ticket. Because gambling is coveting. It's wanting something that is not yours. Something that you haven't labored for yourself or God has provided for you. It is greed. And we are greedy people. We are greedy for food, for pleasure, for rest, for excitement. Young people of this day, it's very easy to torture them. You just have to make them bored. And they find nearly the whole of life boring. So they're constantly being tortured. Because they have not learnt to be content, to enjoy what God has given them. And when they grow up into people like us, we're still the same. We pick on the young people, but it doesn't disappear when you turn 21. This gets more complicated. So Paul is saying, don't reject the law. It's valuable to us. It's good and holy because it exposes our sin and it helps us understand this process where sin comes in contact with you shall not covet, and then all of a sudden we're bursting with desire to have that holiday or that experience or that romance or that money, the promotion. We're driven people and we're driven by greed. And so the law helps us see this so that we can repent, so that we can say, God, forgive me for my greed and my coveting. I long for you. Well, maybe we say, I don't long for you, but I want to long for you. And help me put aside some of the burdens that I've taken up, that I carry, which is just the burden of greed. In verse 10, Paul says, you know, the commandment which was meant to bring life, I found it to bring death. Because sin taking the occasion by the commandment deceived me, and by it, it killed me. You know, our hearts, the desire of our hearts is so deceitful. It's so tricky. You know, the best deceit is that one which seems like it's true, isn't it? It's not deceit if you know you're being tricked. And it brings death. You know, David, maybe if we crawled into David's mind using our imagination, he had everything, but maybe he felt like he had nothing. And this woman represented to him perhaps a spark of pleasure, power, control. To him, this was going to be something worth living for. It had deceived him, didn't it? And he murders. And he introduces, you know, those the last words of that passage. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Oh my God. That is a horrible sentence. How much of your greed displeases the Lord. That's really full on. To have those words written and recorded, and we can read them. They're there because God wants to help you understand that however sin presents, however it makes it attractive to you, it's deceiving you and it's going to kill you. And it's not just going to kill you, but it's going to kill those around you. You are not an island. And when we see David's children slaughtering one another, it's very sobering. It's very sobering. You know, when sin tells you it's not that bad, everyone does it just once. No one will know. You deserve it. You need it. God didn't mean for you to be unhappy, so just do it. The words of deception, it will kill you, and it will kill those around you. The law is holy and just and good. When David was confronted, when God's law, as it were, in the person of Nathan, came upon David and exposed to him his heart, what he was like. Not just, you've committed adultery, you've committed murder. David knew this, but he needed to be brought back to what he was. And he was like a rich guy that had heaps of sheep. And he took from the one who had only one sheep, who loved that sheep. Nathan was applying the law to David's heart in a way that David understood. And God struck David at that moment. And David suddenly saw through the vessel of the law his own heart. Not that he was, well, I've committed adultery, but he is an adulterer, that he had turned away from his God and embraced death. And he repents before God. And he turns back to God. And he writes this. He says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." And I want you to note something very carefully. He does not say, "Restore to me your salvation." He is still going to heaven, an adulterer and a murderer, because he's forgiven by faith, not by obedience to the law. He asks God, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." For he has wandered and run and plundered away from God. And now he realizes this, and he desires to know once again the sweetness of God's fellowship and the joy of loving God and loving his neighbor. For he has strayed into death. He has turned in on himself so that nothing connects with him. And evil only plunges him further and further into darkness. And so he cries out to God, "Forgive me, cleanse me, renew me, and restore to me the joy of your salvation." This is what the law does for us. Yes, it's painful to be made guilty. Yes, it's not easy to find out what you really are and what you have really become. It's hard to know that your life has been a vessel of death rather than life. But the joy is this, that the value of the law is that it brings us back into the fellowship of God and into the fellowship of our brothers and sisters in Christ and into fellowship with those in our community. It is good, it is holy, it is just. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us not be like the boy with the marbles that wonders whether his sister has deceived him because he himself is deceitful. Forgive us, Lord, for our greed. Forgive us, Lord, for allowing our greed to drive us. Forgive us, Lord, for blaming you for our discontent, because we expect that you'd give to us all the things that we want and covet. Help us to value your law so that we can know our sin, can quench our sin, that we might not be driven and deceived into death by our sin, but into life and righteousness and godliness through the fruit of your Spirit operating in and through our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.